Greetings in the name of Christ, and welcome to Concord Matters, a show that seeks unity in the life, death, and resurrection and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, that by his word we may come to Christian unity by the study of the clear and concise teachings confessed in the Book of Concord. We believe that what you confess actually matters. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, "Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father in heaven." Therefore, we boldly confess the truth of the entirety of God's inerrant word, nothing more and nothing less, all for the sake of a clear conscience in Christ. I'm your host, Pastor Brady Finnern, President of the Minnesota North District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Thank you for joining us on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you anytime. We continue our study through the Apology of the Augsburg Confession with Article 20, Good Works. We believe, this is very clear in Scripture, it is necessary to do good works, not to merit grace, but because it is God's will. The article is still important today because we have to always understand faith, justification, and what it means for the daily walk with Christ. And also, if you talk to the normal person today and you say, "How do you know you'll go to heaven?" they often do not point to Jesus. They will go down their own list. "I tried to do my best. I love my family. I'm a good person." So let's make sure that we are clear in what the truth is. So open up your Book of Concord, open up your Bibles, and let's confess the truth. If you have any questions concerning our study of the Apology, send us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org, kfuo@kfuo.org. Joining us in the Confession of Christ, we welcome back Pastor John Pless, Assistant Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Professor Pless, welcome back to Concord Matters.
Great to be with you once again, Brady, and feel free to call me John. Glad to join in this conversation. It's always great to be able to engage the text of our Lutheran confessions together, and I'm so pleased that you're providing this service to God's people by hosting this program, and I'm very pleased to have a little part in it, at least today.
Well, thank you very much. Thanks be to God. We are on page 199. Let's just get into this, of the Reader's Edition of the Book of Concord, Article 20, Good Works. And you, our listeners, I do encourage you not only to listen to today, but also go back, which was a number of months ago, in the Augsburg Confession, Article 20. There's similarities, but obviously they're reacting against the confutation that was written in response to the Augsburg Confession. So it's a little bit different, very similar. And for me, one of the great joys we have in our text today is you might expect one thing when they talk about good works, but thanks be to God, they give us what we need. So we're on page 199, Article 20. We'll start with the note. "The confutation rejected the Lutheran insistence that we do not merit the forgiveness of sins by good works. On this point, more so perhaps than any other, Roman Catholic doctrine is revealed to be, at its essence, deeply anti-gospel. Melanchthon puts it this way: what is more certain in the Church than that the forgiveness of sins happens freely for Christ's sake, that Christ, and not our works, is an atoning sacrifice for sins? Melanchthon makes it plain that the writers of the confutation are blaspheming Christ by suggesting otherwise. Rome has considerably toned down its teaching on the merit of human good works. Now it carefully asserts that God's grace is responsible for man's response, but it still attributes merit to the response, thus contradicting and obscuring the full and sufficient grace." John, as we look at Article 20, how do you want to start us off?
Well, you know, kind of a lot of places we could kind of dig in here. I'm reminded of a remark made by a German church historian back in the 19th century, Rudolf Sohn, who said that man is born a Roman Catholic. He's a Roman Catholic by nature, and he has to be converted to the evangelical, you know, position. And what Sohn meant by that is that we have this, the old Adam has this inherited predisposition toward good works. If I do what is within me, then God will complete it or bring it to fruition. But the emphasis is still there on me as the performer, me as the actor. And this is really, I think, what Melanchthon is addressing in the apology to Article 20. And as you noted in the preliminary notes, this was in response to the Confutation, where the Roman Catholic Party clearly rejected Article 20 of the Augsburg Confession. Article 20 of the Augsburg Confession, you know, the title might be a little misleading to first-time readers, because you see that it is entitled the Article on Good Works. And actually, the article spends only a little time with good works. There's not a detailed listing, for example, or a catalog of good works that the Christian has to do. It is affirmed that the Christian does good works, but these good works in no way are a cause of one's salvation, that salvation is on account of Christ alone, a propter Christum, for the sake of Christ, which is shorthand for saying on account of Christ atoning a sacrifice and his victorious resurrection from the dead, we are accounted righteous before God. And that good works then are a fruit of this justifying faith, but good works are not seen as a cause of faith or something that even would make faith valid. That the Lutheran insistence of sola fide, by faith alone, apart from works of the law. And of course the Roman Catholic Party was troubled, thinking that here now Lutherans are rejecting good works. And it's not so much a rejection of good works, but making sure that good works are relocated in the right place, that our good works do not belong in the realm of our salvation. Christ alone is the one who has accomplished that, and it is received by faith. But the good works will now flow from faith. And we can even talk in that sense about good works being necessary, in the same way, perhaps, that we would talk about how it is necessary that the sun radiate heat and light. Radiating heat and light does not make the sun, but because the sun, you know, is heat and light, it's going to radiate that. And in the same way, good works, you know, do not make faith what it is. Good works are to be distinguished from faith, but they necessarily will flow from faith. And now it is really, I think, kind of the burden then of apology, Article 20, to talk about how good works do not justify. And it's really only at the kind of the end of the article that Melanchthon will speak about what these good works are. And they're citing Galatians 5:22, that these good works are actually fruits of the Holy Spirit, and against these fruits there is no law.
I don't think I've ever heard the sun and radiating heat analogy before, or a way to teach that, so thank you for that. And that is an important part. One thing that Pastor Jewel and I commented in our study, which we did in the Augsburg mm-hmm. Confession, was it is quite shocking. One, when you actually, through the lens of looking at the confessions, that first of all, it speaks all the time about faith and on account of Christ. And it speaks all the time of a clear conscience in Christ, which it does today. And good works, like what we want, as you said, we want the list. Give me the list of good works, I'll do the list, as opposed to keeping our eyes on Christ, or the sun that radiates the heat, as we understand mm-hmm. that the heat doesn't make the sun, but you know the works don't make Jesus' atonement efficacious. The efficaciousness starts with Christ. So, Pastor, anything else before we want to start reading?
Yeah, I would just maybe, you know, add one comment here, because you've already kind of alluded to it. When you're reading the Lutheran confessions, whether it's the Apology to the Augsburg Confession itself, or the Formula of Concord, or Smoke-Hold Articles, you'll often see this kind of two-pronged instrument, I think, that the confessors raise up. The first prong, or the first litmus test, we might say, is, does this teaching give all glory, all honor to Christ alone? And the second prong, or the second test, does this teaching bring full and complete consolation to broken sinners who have been terrorized by the law? So kind of keep that in mind. It's a very helpful way, I think, of looking at the pastoral significance of our Lutheran confessions. And again, you know, a lot of our listeners, I'm assuming, are lay people in the church. And it's great that you're interested in Book of Concord and digesting it here with Brady. And you know this as a lay person from simply sitting in the pew, listening to preaching. Does the preaching give all honor and glory to Christ? And does this preaching actually bring comfort to a person broken by his or her sin? And that's that thread that Pastor just alluded to a few minutes ago when we were talking introduction, that is woven into Melanchthon's exposition of Article 20.
Well, let's dig in. We're on page 199, paragraph or section 70 on page 199, Good Works. In Article 20, they clearly state that they reject and condemn our statement that people do not merit the forgiveness of sins by good works. Mark this well. They clearly declare that they reject and condemn this article. What more can be said on a subject so clear? Here the framers of the confutation display what the Spirit leads them. What is more certain in the church than that the forgiveness of sins happens freely for Christ's sake? Christ, and not our works, is the atoning sacrifice for sins. As Peter says, to him all the prophets bear witness, and everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins. We would rather give agreement to this church of the prophets than to these godless writers of the confutation who so rudely blaspheme Christ. There were writers who held that after the forgiveness of sins, people are righteous before God, not by faith, but by works themselves. Yet they did not hold that forgiveness of sins happens because of our works, not freely. So, like you mentioned, John, that it is, there's a clear contradiction in the confutation and what the reformers were trying to promote. Can you start to break that down even more?
Let's do that. Kind of the first point I would make, you've already, I think, alluded to it. Go back and read Apology 20, or excuse me, Augsburg Confession 20. Look at the clarity there that Melanchthon has as he lays this argument out. And the Roman Catholic confutation clearly rejects that. Now Melanchthon is coming around kind of a second time to give even a greater clarity. And perhaps here I would mention two points. Making the good confession requires the capacity for the discernment of spirits. You know, 1 John talks about testing the spirits. And then uses this language of testing or discernment of the spirit here, of the spirits, plural here, in reference to the Roman party. And he notes that their confutation actually reveals what it is that they believe, teach, and confess, what it is, and that this is, quite frankly, of another spirit. This is why Melanchthon can get so worked up here, talking about the rudeness of their response and how it is a blasphemy of Christ. And that's, you know, that's in some way,
hey, John,
kind of overstates to really put the best kind of construction on the Roman teaching, but where he sees that teaching running afoul, then he can only kind of call the thing what it is. And what he calls it here is a blasphemy, because it actually robs Christ of his glory as the one and only Savior. The second point that I would invite our listeners to think about and consider is how closely the argument and the language that Melanchthon uses in Apology 20 runs with the thought and the language of the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Galatians. And, you know, when we read the confessions, we're never reading the confessions apart from sacred scripture. The confessions are not a replacement for the Bible, but because the confessions teach what the scriptures say, the confessions always ought to drive us back to the scripture. And so I would suggest, you know, hearers of the program who want to really dig into Apology 20, that they read it alongside their own reading of Paul's letter to the Galatians. Look at the parallels.
So as we look at everything, John?
Yes.
I'm getting a little bit of feedback here. Okay, we're good now. All right. Okay, I'm going to start over. All right. So as we look at this, John, it really is something that's so important to remember, that the confessions are not the same level of Scripture. They're not above Scripture, but they are something that, because they are in accord with God's Word, we confess them truly. And Galatians is a perfect one to be reading at the same time as something like Good Works, or obviously AC 4, or other parts of this very beloved writing in the Apology and the Augsburg Confession. I do find it interesting when I read this next section. I want our listeners to consider this. What are the implications if we include ourselves in meriting grace? Because it seems okay at first, like, well, I have to do something, you know, I got to do it just a little bit, you know, it's got to be okay. And that's where I think Melanchthon breaks this down beautifully, to be able to make sure that we understand fully what we're doing when we include ourselves. So we're on page 199, section 81, and we'll read through 85. The blasphemy of assigning Christ's honor to our works cannot be tolerated. These theologians are now entirely shameless if they dare to bring such an opinion into the church. Nor do we doubt that his most excellent... Here we would cite countless passages from Scripture and from the Fathers, but we have said enough about this subject before. One who knows why Christ has been given to us, and who knows that Christ is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, needs no further proof. Isaiah says, "The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." The adversaries, on the other hand, teach that God does not lay our offenses on Christ, but on our works. Neither are we inclined to mention here the sort of works that they teach. We see that a horrible decree has been prepared against us, which would terrify us still more if we were arguing about doubtful or silly subjects. Our consciences understand that the adversaries condemn the clear truth, whose defense is necessary for the church and increases Christ's glory. Therefore, we easily look down on the terrors of the world, and we will bear with a strong spirit all sufferings for Christ's glory and the church's benefit. Who would not joyfully die in the confession of these articles, that we receive the forgiveness of sins through faith freely for Christ's sake, and that we do not merit the forgiveness of sins by our works? The consciences of the pious will not have sure enough comfort against the terrors of sin and of death. And if the devil tempting with despair, if they do not know that their confidence lies in the forgiveness of sins freely for Christ's sake, this faith sustains and enlivens hearts to the most violent conflict with despair. Ooh, a lot to unpack there, John. How do you want to start?
Okay, we were talking about merits of Christ, and in medieval theology, that term was there, and it was, you know, understood as what Christ had acquired for the faithful by means of his suffering, death, and resurrection. But the merits of Christ alone was still kind of contested. The question is, are we justified through faith in the merits of Christ, or does human merit somehow come in to play? And human merit then would be attributed to various, works of piety, pilgrimages, recitation of liturgical text, works of charity. And the Lutherans' understanding of Scripture is that all of that is to be excluded from justification, that God justifies us out any merit or worthiness on our part, to paraphrase Luther's language in the first article of the Creed, actually. And so that is really the contested point. Rome believed that justification was by grace, but grace was understood as involving a process where, through God's grace, faith is formed by works of charity or by works of love. And the Lutherans, Melanchthon representing the Lutherans, says this robs Christ of his honor as the only Redeemer, and it also robs broken and troubled sinners of the certainty that they have in the gospel of Christ.
Well, we're going to talk more about this on the other side of our break. We are studying Good Works from the Apology of the Augsburg Confession with Pastor John Pless of Concordia Theological Seminary. We'll be right back.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.
Welcome back. We are studying the scriptural truth of good works from the Apology of the Augsburg Confession with Pastor John Pless from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Now, John, as you've been looking at this, it is interesting to talk about merits because, like you said, there is that historical understanding of it, it's so important for us to have it correct. So carry on. Sorry.
Yeah. You know, the merit belongs to Christ alone. We bring no merit to the table when it comes to justification. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is a inclusiveness there to sin, as Paul explains it in Romans, that us, to use the language of Paul in Ephesians 2, dead in trespasses and sins, incapable of rendering any good works to God that would account for merit before him.
In section 85, where very much so Melanchthon and the Reformers were very concerned about the consciences of those hearers. It says at the bottom of page 189, the consciences of the pious will not have sure enough comfort against the terrors of sin and death and against the devil tempting with despair if they do not know that their confidence lies in the forgiveness of sins freely for Christ's sake. Now, we spoke about this prior. What's to say that there's a little bit, you know, like a step that we have to take to have, you know, salvation or to merit grace? What would be the big problem? Because in many ways, I think that's kind of how the Roman Catholic Church would speak today. That, okay, majority, vast majority, but you have a little bit to do in this whole thing. What's the big problem of just a little bit of our works to merit grace?
That's great observation, because that exactly was and is the problem. Rome could, in one sense, confess the sola gratia by grace alone, but the confession by grace alone gets compromised if you leave out the sola fide, by faith alone. And it is by faith alone that excludes any and all works, even, you know, a micro work, even a 0.5% or less, excludes all of it. Because once you interject that human element, there's always going to be room for uncertainty and doubt. And Melanchthon was well aware of how the old evil foe can put the magnifying glass, as it were, on, you know, on the sufficiency of our works, even works that are, we would say, motivated by the grace of God, and calling into question, have we done enough? Were we sincere? All the kinds of questions that would direct us away from Christ and back to ourself. And, you know, the point again that Luther and Melanchthon both make is that when it comes to our salvation, we don't look to anything within ourselves, including our good works. We look to Christ alone. Some of your listeners may have read the great novel by Bo Geertz, The Hammer of God. And there is a chapter in that novel entitled Jesus Alone, and how this young pastor, who had been very much concerned that good works were not apparent in the lives of his parishioners, is brought to frustration and despair. But it's Transfiguration Sunday. And as he reads the Transfiguration Gospel of how, you know, Moses and Elijah were there on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, but, and they hold this conversation with the with Peter, James, and John, who were with the Lord there. But then when they lifted up their eyes, the text says, they saw Jesus only. And how this was really, for this young preacher, a kind of a breakthrough, that we're not looking at our good works. Our good works are to be done, to be sure, they're fruit of faith, but they're not the focus of our attention when it comes to salvation. That's Christ alone. And you take your eyes off Christ and start looking to your good works, you're always going to be led to doubt and uncertainty.
And then Christ died for no purpose.
Exactly.
And that's one of the shocking things, I think, in this article. Not shocking, as if I didn't know it, but shocking when you really think of it, is if I try to insert myself, as you said so well here, you make it as if it was Jesus plus something, Jesus plus myself. And then why would he even have to go to the cross if I could be part of it? Any thoughts on that as far as modern evangelicalism and modern theology?
Yeah, a couple of things. One is, just takes us right back to Galatians, as we were talking about earlier in the conversation, and how Article 20 is not adding anything new. It's simply tracking with what the Spirit inspired Paul to write in the letter to the Galatians, that Melanchthon, you know, uses strong language, but so does Paul. Paul talks to the Galatians about who has bewitched them. And then Melanchthon, I think, follows another angle that you have in the book of Galatians, where Paul chides the Galatians, who, having started with faith in Christ, have now shifted to works. And the point, of course, that Paul is making is that it is not that we are saved by grace through faith and then are cast upon our own good works as a way of maintaining faith or being kept in faith. It's still Christ alone. It's faith doing good works, but not looking at those good works as in any way contributing to my faith.
So as we look at page 201, we're on number 86, and we'll keep plowing through. Melanchthon writes, The to every one of you who has agreed to our confession, do not yield to the wicked, but on the contrary, go forward the more boldly. Do not yield with the adversaries by means of terrors and tortures and punishments. Try hard to drive away from you that comfort presented to the entire church in our article. Those seeking scripture passages to settle their minds will find them. As the saying goes, on top of his voice, Paul cries out that sins are freely forgiven for Christ's sake. It depends on faith, he says, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed. If the promise were to depend upon works, it would be not sure. If forgiveness of sins were to be given because of our works, when would we know that we had received it? When we would be terrified, conscience find a work it would consider enough to reconcile God's anger? We spoke fully about this entire matter before. The reader can get the references there. The unworthy presentation of the subject has forced us not to discuss, but complain. They have clearly gone on record as disapproving of our article, that we receive forgiveness of sins, not because of our works, but through faith and freely because of Christ. Now,
and that last sentence there is really the nub of Paul's argument. This is what is at stake, is forgiveness of sins freely on account of Christ, or does our merit and works and worthiness figure in even a bit? And Paul says no.
And it really is that simple. As we look at this, I do find myself, there's a lot of repeating that Melanchthon has to do here. And one of the situations, I remember this, John, I want to hear your thoughts too, is a couple years ago, I went to St. John's University in Collegeville. And I went to, they had a prayer office with the monks. And so I went just to kind of experience some different liturgies and so forth. And I remember there were points where one of the monks would stand up and then they would read a scripture passage. And then they'd give a little bit of a sermon, I'm not sure, a devotional thought. And one of them was Ephesians 2:8-9. And I remember the monk specifically stood up and said, "We are saved by grace alone, grace alone." I was like, oh, wow, that's interesting. And then another time I went there and they said something along the lines of, "If you have done enough," in one of the readings. And I was, so like you mentioned, it's like, yes, we're only saved by grace. And they don't quite say, but they do emphasis, or maybe the wrong emphases and the wrong syllable, if you will, that, you know, it's only by grace, yes. However, you know, there's that other little bit that's added into this that I think is still prominent in the Roman church. Any experiences or thoughts you have?
Yeah, I think you're on target there. You know, back in 2000, there was the joint declaration on the doctrine of justification, statement issued by the Vatican and Lutheran World Federation. We in Lutheran Church Missouri Synod are not part of Lutheran World Federation. And, you know, we had critiques of that document because the document on one level seems to represent something of a rapprochement between Lutherans and Roman Catholics in contrast to the century. But as you kind of read the document closely, and especially in the annex to the document, it is very clear that while the Roman Church can use the vocabulary of justification by grace, or even justification by grace alone, they do not understand grace in the same way as the scriptures understand grace and as Lutherans understand grace. That grace in the scripture is really God's favor, his unmerited favor on account of Christ. It's not a substance like so much liquid that you might pour from one bottle to the next. And Rome really understands grace as a kind of substance that changes or transforms people, so that at the end of this process, those who have received grace actually become righteous. And the language there of faith being formed by works of love. And so faith is never then understood as being in and of itself sufficient without the additive of human works.
The next sections is interesting because it does provide a passage from 2 Peter that, if not looked at correctly, could possibly, I would say possibly, be able to affirm the theology that they espouse. So we're on page 201, beginning on section 89. The adversaries also add references to their own condemnation, and it's worthwhile to provide several of them. They quote from 2 Peter 1, "Be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure." Now you see, reader, that our adversaries have not wasted any effort in learning logic, but the art of concluding whatever pleases them from the scriptures. For they conclude, "Make your calling sure by good works." Therefore, they think that works merit the forgiveness of sins. This is a very nice way of thinking. If one would argue this way about a person whose death sentence had been pardoned, the judge commands that from now on you stop stealing from others. Therefore, you have earned the pardon of the punishment because you no longer steal from others. To argue this in this way makes a cause out of no cause. Peter speaks of words following the forgiveness of sins that teaches why they should be done. They should be done so that the calling may be sure. That is, should they fall from their callings if they sin again? Do good works in order that they may persevere in your calling, in order that you do not lose the gifts of your calling. They were given to you before, not because of works that follow, and which now are kept through faith. Faith does not remain in those who lose the Holy Spirit and reject repentance. As we've said before, faith exists in repentance. The adversaries were using 2 Peter 1. Did they interpret that correctly?
No, because they are interpreting the 2 Peter passage as to make good works somehow a cause of faith. And it's not a cause of faith. Good works are not. Good works are a fruit of faith. You know, one of the old 16th century Lutheran hymns, you know, puts it that good works do not justify, but they help and serve the neighbor and give proof that faith is living. You know, the presence of good works do not justify the ungodly, but those who are justified will indeed do good works. And in that sense, the good works are a confirmation of the calling. Luther even will speak of the good works being kind of a seal of the calling. The good works indicate that one has actually now been called to faith in Jesus Christ. But the reverse is not true, that the good works do not cause the justification. And Melanchthon here uses kind of a legal metaphor, legal image, that when a judge pronounces a sentence or a pardon, rather, he does not say that you are to now do these good works, legal works, so that you do not lose the pardon. That Melanchthon sees this as a tremendous slip of logic on the part of the opponents, that the works follow faith. And that then Melanchthon comes back to kind of a characteristic theme of and that the Christian life is continually lived in repentance, dying to works of the flesh, and through faith being made alive to walk before God in the newness of life that he has given us as a free gift in Christ Jesus our Lord.
I'm intrigued with this, and I want to hear, because a lot of questions come up, and it's what our hearts tend to want is the laundry list. Right? So here's a good work, here's not a good work. Yeah. At the same time, which, you know, scripture gives us a list, but it has to be understood in faith. That's when good work happens. With this, it speaks very clearly, like it said in 2 Peter, be more diligent to make your calling and election sure. We know that it's not the cause, but can you kind of give us some references of, okay, but this is the Christian life. You mentioned it, and I want to try to have you dig a little further with your vast amount of experience in pastoral ministry and forming pastors and deaconesses. Is okay, what does this kind of look like when somebody is working out their Christian vocations and callings and doing good works in faith? Can you kind of give us a little bit of, I don't know, just some thoughts on what this might look like to make sure that we know that this is not, we're not gaining salvation, but boy, God is at work through people.
Very good. And this really does lead into the doctrine of vocation, which Melanchthon treats actually elsewhere in the Augsburg Confession and in Article 16 in particular. But that would be another kind of trail that we aren't going to have time to go down today. And that's actually an article that, strangely enough, the Confutation didn't have any real problem with Article 16. That seems to me kind of an irony there, that talked about life of good works in the civic community. But basically, maybe two things here, or three. First of all, that these good works, according to Ephesians 2:10, are the good works that God has created beforehand that we should walk in them. And the basic shape of those good works are outlined in the Decalogue, in the Ten Commandments, that we now do not see the Ten Commandments as a way of achieving justification through obedience, but the justified sinner is going to live freely with Christ in his or her conscience according to the Ten Commandments in the life that he is given to live within creation. A second point I think that Melanchthon references here is that this life of sanctification, this life of Christian holiness, is something that the Christian actually receives also through suffering and the bearing of crosses, that the Christian with a free and merry spirit bears the burdens of this life, trusting in Christ alone. That I don't look to my own suffering as redemptive, but I do recognize that in this suffering, born in faith, I am drawn in to the promises of Christ and drawn into a deeper trust in Him. And then the other final point I would make on this, and I'm actually kind of maybe jumping ahead here a little, because at the end of this article, Paul talks about the fruits of the Spirit, peace, love, joy, etc., those fruits that are cataloged in Galatians 5:22. Against these, there are no law. And so the life of good works go beyond a mere obedience to the letter of the Ten Commandments. Again, I like the language that you use here, Brady, that Paul is not operating with a checklist. And a good friend of mine, Mark Matties, has just written a nice little booklet that'll probably be out by the time this airs, entitled Getting Rid of the Checklist. And noting how a lot of American evangelical Christians see the Christian life as a to-do list and just go through the list, kind of check it off one by one, and are really then driven back to a reliance not on the promises of God in the gospel, but into their own broken performance of the law. And so here in Apology 20, Melanchthon is again echoing Paul in Galatians 5, that these fruits of the Spirit do not know the quantification or qualification that would be given by a legal standard, that it's actually doing more, the Christian life is doing actually more than what simply the letter of the law requires. It's because this law is fulfilled in love for the neighbor.
I look forward to seeing that book, because that...
it's good. I just read the pre-publication copy and wrote a little blurb for it. I think it's going to be a great contribution.
We're going to close our time here on page 201. We'll read 91 and 92 and get your last thoughts. Melanchthon writes, "They add other references that make no more sense. Finally, they say that this opinion was condemned 1,000 years ago in Augustine's time. This is also quite false. For Christ Church always held that the forgiveness of sins is received freely. Indeed, the Pelagians were condemned. They argued that grace is given because of our works. Besides, we have shown above well enough that we know that the good works should follow faith. Do we then overthrow the law?" asked Paul. "On the contrary, we uphold the law, because when we have received the Holy Spirit through faith, the fulfilling of the law necessarily follows. Patience, chastity, and the other fruit of the Spirit gradually grow by his love." John, as we close out our time, I find it interesting, and this is good for you, our listeners, to listen to and to ponder, is there's times where there's certain groups, Pelagians in those days, I would argue some parts of evangelicalism, that will say, we're not Roman Catholic, but they have the same idea. We have to do something for our salvation, but we cling closely and hold to it fully, that only by faith in Christ and account of Christ and his cross are we saved. So, Pastor, with about 2 minutes left in our time, wrap this up and encourage our listeners in Christ.
For freedom, Christ has set you free. That is the message of Galatians. And this freedom that we have in Christ is not a freedom not to be in bondage to sin, so that we are actually liberated to do good works for the service of the neighbor. My friend Robert Kolb likes to tell the kind of made-up story of Luther standing in line at the pearly gates, and all these great saints of the church coming before Peter and throwing a big sack of their works down. And when Peter is inquiring as to why they should be admitted, and in each case, Peter turns them away. Luther is getting rather nervous, and he gets up, and Peter asks him, "Oh, you know, why should I let you in?" And Luther pleads faith in Christ alone. "What about your good works?" Peter says. "Well, I left them down there on earth where I thought they belonged." That's the point, that good works do not belong in heaven. They belong here on earth for the service of the neighbor. And faith is always going to be active in this life of good works. And in that activity, there is a certain self-forgetfulness. I'm not even aware that I'm doing these good works. They are simply done because that is the nature of faith. And Melanchthon here emphasizes again that we do not overthrow the law, but rather now we uphold the law. And As I mentioned to you before we went on air, I'm editing a book of essays by Jim Nestegan, and he has one essay that is particularly pertinent to this, entitled "Luther on the Death and Resurrection of Moses." And he notes how Luther uses the language, in Christ, Moses actually dies because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, Romans 10:4. But now with Christ risen from the dead, Moses is restored to his proper place as one who preserves order and shows us what good works are like, not for salvation, but in this fallen world, in this creation, where God leaves his Christians to live by faith and in him and to serve the neighbor in love.
Pastor John Pless of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, clearly confessing the scriptural truth of good works from the Apology of the Augsburg Confession. Pastor Pless, thank you for being our guest.
Wonderful to be with you. Thank you very much.
I'm your host, Pastor Brady Finnern. Thank you for joining us, and the Lord keep you safe.